The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org. Now, this morning, we are continuing our sermon series in the book of Jude. So if you will turn to page 7 of your bulletin and allow me to read our passage. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, though I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, they defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you in the last time, there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. This morning we are focusing on verses 8 through 16, and we're looking at the issue essentially of counterfeiting. That's one way that I would put what Jude is getting at. How do you detect a counterfeit? How do you detect a false teacher and avoid false teaching? It's a warning. It's a letter of warning. It's not what Jude wanted to write, but something he felt compelled to write, a warning of great gravity. So how do you detect a counterfeit? Well, just think about, most of you probably have a dollar bill, maybe a $20 bill in your wallet. I don't know if I've ever received or been passed counterfeit money. I'd probably be an excellent person to try to do that with. I don't pay much attention to what the bills look like. In fact, in my experience, they've changed over the years. I wouldn't be able to spot the counterfeit. But generally, the government wants counterfeit money out of circulation. And they work hard to create these very complex systems to make it hard to do so. The idea being that if you know what to look for, you can spot the difference. You can tell the genuine article from what is false. And the weak link, of course, is people like me who don't know. It looks complicated. You take it out, you start looking at it, it's very complicated. And this is essentially what Jude is teaching us. There are counterfeits. There are false versions of the gospel. There are those who seek to teach what is false rather than what is true. And in order to spot the difference, you have to know what the real gospel is, some of the characteristics of what the fake teachers and their false teaching tends to look like, and why you are susceptible. Why is it that you are susceptible to these counterfeits? We are always, in the end, the weak link. There's something in us that they appeal to, and that's why they can be so convincing. And so we're looking this morning at the way that Jude paints a picture of genuine godliness against the counterfeit of ungodliness. Or as we'll see, I would juxtapose these categories of pride and worship in the way we tend to think about them. So first of all, we're going to look at spotting the counterfeits. We're going to look at the counterfeit within, our own susceptibility to it, and then the hope for counterfeits. So starting at the beginning, spotting counterfeits. Jude talks about these false teachers as counterfeits, meaning people who present themselves as being godly, as being masters of spiritual knowledge and practice. This is how they present themselves. However, there are a few ways where he points out that this can't possibly be true of such people. Things that you can attend to recognize the difference. The first thing he says, if you look in verse 8, he says, these people, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the holy ones. So the first thing he says, somebody who says, I'm a master, I understand spiritual reality, I have something to teach you. The first point of counterfeit is that they do not contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. They don't rely on God's word. Rather, they rely on their own dreams. Now, this could be them claiming to have some other supernatural source of wisdom, a vision of some kind. Or it could simply be their reliance on their own ideas. They've figured it out. They've figured out the trick, spiritually speaking. They claim to have supernatural insight one way or the other. And they can be very impressive. In fact, the teachers that Jude is talking about love to pull out secret knowledge. They like to quote esoteric sources, things outside of the recognized scriptures. It's like, oh, okay, you've heard about what God did, but did you hear the real story? Do you know what was really going on? This is what Newsweek does every Easter, right? Talking about Easter. What really happened to Jesus? Well, these teachers were masters of this, and they could be very impressive as a result. But they did not depend on the word of God. It says that they defile the flesh. So on one hand, their own ideas are the measure, the pride of their own ideas. But on the other hand, they don't live in a godly way. Meaning, they would change what was taught to suit their own desires. They would pervert what was taught to suit themselves and often at the expense of others. How would they do this? Well, on one hand, sometimes they would teach, you know what? Everything that happens in your body is corrupt. And I said, well, that sounds something like what the Bible says. And say, so as a result, your spirit, however, is free of that. And again, you could say, well, that sounds sort of like what the Bible says. And so you can do whatever you want. Let your desires have free rein. Go wild. It won't affect you, not spiritually speaking. And this is exactly the problem. That doesn't sound like what God's word tells us. Not at all. And indeed, even today, people will sometimes claim this sort of thing. I was debating with another religious leader on the Dartmouth campus, particularly about the issue of lust and how very difficult it is to be pure in thought and in deed. And he essentially said this, that's impossible. So God can't possibly expect it of us. That standard is just too high, so God can't possibly expect it. I said, but it's very clear what God says in his word. He does expect it. He said, do you live with that sort of purity? Well, no. God both expects it and grants to us the grace to allow us to live this way. He says, that sounds exhausting. Does it mean you're failing all the time? Yes, it does. He says, that sounds too exhausting. I can't believe God would expect that. But in the gospel, God both expects holiness and teaches us to walk in his ways. We can't suit ourselves. And yet this is precisely what the false teachers would do. Or they would assert, not just that the flesh is corrupt and so let it have its way, but or on the other hand, they would say, you know what, God is so forgiving, it doesn't matter. And you might say, well, half of that sounds true. God is outrageously forgiving. Well, isn't our sin just another channel for his grace, another opportunity for him to forgive us, to show how merciful he is? And you would say, yes. But here's the thing. This is the counterfeit. How do you know? Look to the source. Jesus and the apostles lived with tremendous freedom. They rejoiced in the freedom that was theirs and the grace of God, and yet sought to live very holy lives, reflecting the character of the one who gave them that grace. So first of all, the false teachers, they would speak out of their own ideas. Second, they would suit their own desires. They did not live godly lives. Third, they rejected authority. They would only recognize their own perspective and power. They won't recognize anyone else's authority. They're rabble-rousers. I'm the one who understands what's true. And yet, again, you look to Jesus and the apostles. Who has more authority than Jesus Christ? No one. Tremendously bold and yet submissive at the same time. They didn't have their hands raised against any and every authority. They lived with tremendous freedom, but they also lived under authority. They knew how to do that. And finally, these false teachers would blaspheme the glorious ones. Literally, they would just blaspheme glory. This maybe sounds a little bit strange to us because we don't tend to speak much, certainly not in any serious way, about angels in our contemporary culture. But Jude sees this as a gross sign of ungodliness. Not only do they have their own ideas, not only do they suit things to their own desires, not only do they reject authority, but they go another step. They presumptuously speak out against angels, beings that are superior to them. This is stupid. If you were to actually confront a supernatural being, it would be stupid for you to taunt that being. Even if you were righteous and that being were evil, it would be stupid. Now, here is where Jude does a little bit of judo. You like that, Jude? He does judo. He uses some of the inclinations of the false teachers against them. Because this is what he does. So you like esoteric sources? You like secret knowledge? So he starts quoting from some of the documents that they like to quote from, about the assumption of Moses or the prophecy of Enoch. These are not found in the Old Testament, never recognized as genuine prophetic books. But precisely the kinds of places where the false teachers would like to go and pull things out and say, I know things you don't know. Jude says, you like secret knowledge? You like esoteric sources? Let me quote from some of these. Do you know that even in these sources, the angel Michael doesn't taunt the devil? He doesn't assert his own authority and righteousness against the devil. Disputing over the body of Moses, he just says, Lord, you are under the Lord's judgment. It's up to him. Who am I to pronounce judgment over you? The Lord rebuke you. He quotes their own sources. Even the places you like to go would never support the way you conduct yourself in such pride. Even Jesus or the Apostle Paul, when confronted with the high priest, a corrupt man, the high priest did not attack him and demean him, but recognized his position. Even if he was worthy of being judged, they were careful to show honor. The result is people who speak out of their own ideas. They suit themselves in the way that they live, their own desires. They don't discipline themselves. They reject anyone else's authority. They blaspheme what is glorious. Jude says, despite all their claims to being professionals, to being masters, to being gurus and guides, they claim to see things that you can't see, and in reality, they see nothing. They are blind. The way he puts it is this: they provoke their own destruction. God and his angels, again, he quotes this esoteric source, not something that is found among the prophecies, not uttered by a genuine prophet, but he says, listen, even people who make up prophecies know this, would be one way to say it, that God and his angels will come to execute judgment and convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they've committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's a comprehensive sentence. We don't usually repeat words that many times, unless it's a joke. Ungodly people, ungodly deeds, done in an ungodly way, with ungodly speech. These people may be impressive, Jude is telling us. And we tend to be suckered by people who are impressive and successful and capable, thinking, well, they must be doing something right. If they've gathered that many people, if they've raised that much money, they must be doing something right. But the problem is they're counterfeits. And a counterfeit can take people in for a little while, but their whole mindset is actually hostile towards God. He goes on, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. They claim to know spiritual reality, but they don't understand it. And they are destroyed but by all that they, like unreasoning animals, we'll say this very literally, understand physically, instinctively, not spiritually. They don't have spiritual insight. And they're destroyed by it. They claim to know about the invisible spiritual reality, but they're blind to the most obvious aspect, which is that, of course, God will judge ungodliness. They claim to see, but they are blind. And this is where Jude starts. Watch out. These are the marks of the counterfeit. Their own ideas, their own desires, only their own authority. And then they're presumptuous, even when it's foolish. These are the counterfeits. But Jude doesn't just tell us this just so that pastoral search committees have good criteria on who they bring in. Or even just so that in our age where all kinds of spiritual organizations proliferate, not merely so that you've got good criteria about where you are seeking to be formed spiritually, where you are seeking to learn. But he knows that we're susceptible to counterfeits because we are counterfeits ourselves. There's something about our own hearts that tends this way. There's something about us that wants to hear the counterfeit gospel, that would love for it to be true that, you know, there is something about my own ideas and my own desires that's good. I can probably work this out with God so I can get my way and he can get his. The counterfeit within. What is the nature of this ungodliness? What is the nature of this ungodliness that puffs people up and that makes us so susceptible to listening to them? Literally, probably the best way I could think of to translate this, where I'm not an expert, but literally the word for ungodliness is unworshipfulness, impiety. These people claim to be teachers, but they do not worship. Unworshipfulness and why? Well, C.S. Lewis describes the root of our spiritual problem in this way. The vice that I'm talking of is pride or self-conceit. And the virtue opposite to it in Christian morals is called humility. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. And pride leads to every other vice. Pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. Jude says, first of all, this is what the false teachers are. They're not worshipers, but they're prideful, and that makes them hostile to God, whatever they may say. And that pride is subtly present in influencing you and me. This is why we're susceptible. I'll name just a couple of ways that we see in this passage that this pride creeps in on us. First of all, pride creeps up with respect to knowledge. What do I mean? The question that you have to engage with is, does your spiritual knowledge, what you have learned by reading the Bible, have been proved out in your experience, does your knowledge puff you up? Do you begin to imitate these teachers, even if you're not gathering a following? They say, that's right, I've got the right ideas. I know what reality is. Paul puts it this way. We know that all of us possess knowledge, but this knowledge puffs up, whereas love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. That subtle move, when you learn something and you think, I'm not sure anybody else here knows that. At least not many of them. I really know what's going on. I really understand the scriptures. I know how this all works out, and I'm not sure that they do. Does that make you more critical of the people around you? Or does it make you compassionate? Do you stand up a little straighter? Pull yourself away? I'm one of the elite? Or do you move in and say, well, maybe this makes it easier for me to understand and love them? Think just in terms of psychology. 1,000 books, more than 1,000, that's an understatement, about how to understand yourself and other people. I mean, we love this. I like this. I've taken a number of personality tests. It's interesting. Well, maybe I understand myself better. Maybe I understand others better. But in taking a psychology class in college, they would teach us a few tricks about how to manipulate people. Not in evil, wicked, devastating ways necessarily, but just take advantage of those unconscious or subconscious cues, like personal space. If you understand how somebody's personal space works, you can move them. You can be standing in a room, and you just impinge a little bit, not enough to get the guard up, but subconsciously the person steps back. Well, I learned about this. I went to a Campus Crusade meeting. I was a student at the time. Religious gathering, people who want to learn about God. And I go, you know what? I bet I could move somebody around this room. And I did. I walked up to my girlfriend, now my wife, and I just moved in a little too close. And she moved back. And I did this for about 20 minutes. And at the end of that time, I said, hey, do you notice where we're standing now? And Jenny said, what do you mean? So when we started talking, we were over there. And now we're over here. So, okay. Do you know how that happened? I've been manipulating you this whole time. Smack! She didn't actually do that, but she should have. It's trivial. But I learned something about people, and I immediately thought, I could mess with somebody this way. Instead of saying, I bet I could understand and relate to people better by not getting too close or too far away, but respecting where they are. But this is subtle. It creeps in the moment we think we know something. How can I use this? How can I use this to my own advantage, even at someone else's expense? Does knowing more than other people move you to criticism or compassion? That's how subtle pride can be. Or pride can creep in spirituality. Horizontally with other people, we can begin to think, I've mastered God's word. I know how to work with people. I'm really somebody in this context. And just sort of stand up, look out over other people. I now feel subconscious that this pulpit is up so high. Or conversely, maybe you don't feel so good about yourself, but you just say to yourself, look, I know how this all works. I know how to look religious without letting people in too close. I don't have to be vulnerable. I understand how this is, and I can look religious so that I'm not threatened by anybody getting too close. And in pride, we pull away from other people or try to stand above them. Or worse than this, vertically in the way that we relate to God. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. That's a pretty good definition of what worship is comprehensively. But I think often we look at this and we think, you know, I shouldn't spend too much time thinking about what God has said. I should just let him lead me. That must be what this is saying. If I think too much, then I'll be leaning on my own understanding. But if God just leads me, then he'll guide me in all his ways. This is how subtle pride can be. The verse is saying precisely the opposite. Your own feelings and impulses are not to be trusted. That would be your own understanding. Rather, you should think hard about the word of God and attend to it so that you're not led away by your own impulses. But in our pride, we can flip this. Should I work hard to understand and apply what God has said, or just do as I feel? The subtlety of pride in our spirituality. Or pride may just come up even in your own ignorance. Look, I don't need to learn anything. I know how to run my own life. I'm fine. This is very close to the way the false teachers were. They didn't need to learn anything or submit to anything. So it's not just a problem of discerning who the counterfeits are out there, but why are we so susceptible to these counterfeits? Indeed, if you are listening to this, if you are hearing this, then maybe you're asking the question that I often ask myself. Is there any hope for somebody like me? Somebody who has so much of a counterfeit within? Who pride is always creeping up on? Who's always being led away? Distracted? Often, I'd much rather just use my spirituality to suit myself instead of submitting to God. I know I'm not the pure, real thing. Is there any hope for someone like me? If that's what you're thinking, if those are the kinds of thoughts that come into your head, that's a pretty good sign. Your conscience is not yet seared. It's true on one hand that we're all on a spectrum, and it matters what direction we're pointed in. Are we seeking to grow more like Christ, or are we seeking to suit ourselves? The prescription I would submit to you, the opposite of this pride, this unworshipfulness of the false teachers, is worship. And by that I don't mean simply coming to a gathering, what we call a service of worship or corporate worship, because that same pride can creep in here and now. You may look around and say, I love it here. Everything is just the way I want it to be. It must be right. And that's pride. Just because something is suiting you at the moment. Or maybe it doesn't suit you. You think, I don't like the way we're doing things. Something must be wrong. And your own ideas are the measure of it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that broad category of worship to, the way that I would put it, to recognize, delight in, and submit to the worthiness and glory of God throughout all of life. This is the prescription. This is the opposite of the unworshipfulness, the ungodliness of the false teachers, the counterfeits, and the counterfeit within. In particular, to delight in God's word and in what he has said. What I mean by this is to delight in God's word at times even more than our own experience of it. The gratitude of knowing the word of God rather than loving that I know it so well in comparison to all these other people. To praise God that we experience his love rather than I'm probably having a more superior spiritual experience in life than the people around me. Delighting in what is outside of ourselves. In fact, what is fundamental to worship is looking outside of your own experience, outside of your own ideas, to the word that God has spoken objectively outside of us, because that is the only hope that there can be for a counterfeit. In other words, we worship God not just because it is right, that would be easy to demonstrate, but also because God is a Savior. And this, in the end, is really at the core of what's different between a counterfeit and the genuine article. God himself became a man and was tempted just like us, not so he could turn around and say, so now you've got a standard to live up to. It is a standard, and you should seek to live up to it. But that's not fundamentally why he did it. This God who became a man in Jesus Christ was judged for our ungodliness. He lived up to that standard so that he could accept the price of our own ungodliness. We are already in that category of the unworshipful ones. And still he came. And so I ask you, do you hear the warning that Jude says? He writes this letter to a church. Watch out for impiety, for ungodliness, for that element in you that does not want to worship, that does not want to submit yourself in humility to God. God knows that you're mixed. He knows how often you're a counterfeit. And that even your repentance is often broken. Even when you say, God, I'm sorry, you don't always mean that all the way. And you're often proven wrong in your own words. It isn't license, but that is precisely why God became a man in Jesus Christ. Not just as a teacher, not just as a demonstration of the standard, but as a Savior. Someone who could bear the penalty in your place and swallow it up and take it away. If you are hearing that and seeing the beauty of a Savior who would do that for you, it will become your delight to worship him. Not just because he's greater than you, but because he loves you. It will be your delight to submit yourself to him, a God who hates pride and injustice and loves to show mercy to humble and broken people like you and me. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we so often find it difficult to believe, that in our hearts it would be much easier for us to think we can cut a deal with you. We can offer something to you and get what we want in return. And you will have none of it. We rejoice, Lord, that you are far more gracious and that you are a Savior to your people. Our mixed multitude, our counterfeit hearts are no barrier to your grace. Indeed, Father, we pray that you would both forgive us and receive us, and also that you would form us to be more like Jesus Christ and to walk in his ways. For we pray in his name. Amen.